I want to talk to you this morning about the last days and the USA. The last days and the USA. You know, the Scripture has so much to say about the end times. You'll see those terms, the last days, the end of time, time will be no more, the eternal kingdom, and so forth. There are entire books that are given to the end times. Most of the book of the Revelation is about things that are still yet to come. Interestingly, I know I'm going to be sharing a passage out of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, who lived ministered around 550 years before the time of the first coming of Jesus Christ, Daniel was given visions from the Lord, more than one, more than two, more than three. He was given a number of visions where he saw clean past the first coming of Jesus, all the way to the second coming of Jesus, and even beyond that. And that's quite amazing when you think about it. And of course, when we talk about the end times, the theological term for that is eschatology. It's the study of the last things or the end times. When we start reading those passages, yes, there's a certain amount of what we would call gloom and doom, in the sense of there are judgments that are poured out on the earth, far more severe than we can even imagine or possibly utter. That's just the truth. Where are we in time as a people, as humanity? Where are we in time? It's important to know where we are in time. I would say to you that we are living in the most explosive time in human history as far as the advance of civilization. I'll be talking a little bit about that today. And by the way, what I'm starting this morning, I won't finish today. I don't know if I'll finish it next week, but I do believe it is a timely message, a timely teaching. I'm going to be sharing some things that might upset some folks. There may be some things that, preacher, I just don't agree with you on that, and that's all right. You've got your own opinion, and me and the Lord have ours. But did I say that? Oh, okay. But seriously, please don't be sidetracked by any differences of interpretation that might. I don't want it to get you in the ditch and you miss the main things. We're going to be looking at big rocks, big picture, beginning to end type of view. Where are we in time? And I want to begin with one of those passages in the book of Daniel, which just fascinates me. Daniel was a young man when he was captured by Babylonian soldiers, and along with hundreds and hundreds of other Jewish people who lived in what we call the Holy Land in Israel. They lived there, but in 586 B.C., the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire raided Jerusalem, destroyed their temple, and then carried away captive most of the folks that lived in that land. So he's a young man in a pagan nation serving a pagan king. My appreciation of Daniel is just very, very deep. His relationship with God, he's called the beloved of God. God chose that this young man would have extraordinary revelatory giftings. Early on, the king of Babylon has a dream, and none of his astrologers, magicians, because in that day they were surrounded by the people that represented their religion to get in touch with their god or gods to get information. And none of his crew could get it done. Daniel was able to interpret his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream where he was shown the rise and fall of empires across human time. He saw the Babylonian Empire, the Mede-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, followed by the Iron Kingdom, the Roman Empire. Later on, as Daniel grew older, he had favor with the king. He went through some stuff, the lion's den, you know, that was a big deal. But when we get to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, stay with me now, chapters 7, chapters 8, chapters 9, chapters 10, chapters 11, chapters 12, all of this basically just contains the stories of what Daniel experienced in the revelatory realm, a series of visions. Most of the time in the night season, these visions would come to Daniel. And you know what? On a few of those visions, after they were over, he was blasted. He couldn't even stand up. He had to be like carried around. He had no strength. It just drained him. These visions were so powerful for him. It took everything out of him just to experience these encounters with God. And interestingly, Daniel was in Babylon, and his visions all ended up in the end times. He saw across the mountain range of history to the last of the last days. And it's very intriguing. Because he's where? Babylon. Now, God had already judged the earth. Remember Noah? And God kept Noah safe, even though he was on the earth during this time of pouring out his judgment on the earth. Noah was kept safe. And then after Noah and his family, 8 souls were saved. His sons went out. They started having kids who had 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 kids. And then nations were formed. They came together, and they had a building project. You read about it, didn't you? Genesis chapter 11. They decided, we are going to build a tower into the heavens. The tower of what? What was it called? Babel. And it didn't make God too happy, did it? He shut her down, confused the languages. They were scattered. So after God had judged the earth, why did he judge the earth? They had become so violent, so wicked. The Bible says that people's mindsets were that they were constantly thinking about wicked, violent imaginings. That's the culture of Noah's day that God judged. And not that long after that, when civilizations got going again, here they come again to start something up against God, and God shuts it down. Now, fast forward to about 550 BC, Daniel gets these revelations, these visions that see all the way to the end. He mentions things that Jesus mentioned when talking about the end times. Let me share a few verses out of Daniel 7, beginning with verse 13. I was watching in the night visions. We watch TV. He spent time with God and watched visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man. Someone called themselves the Son of Man. Who was that? Jesus, right? Daniel's talking about the Son of Man. Jesus comes and he picks up that designation. He said, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. This is not the Son of Man who came in the stable. It's the same one, but this is not the time when he came in the stable. That's the first coming. Daniel's seeing past that into the second coming. And he says he saw him coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That's interesting. That that instance of the languages because it was at the Tower of Babel that the languages were confused. Now here, while Daniel, the prophet of God from Israel in Babylon, is in a revelational portal where he's getting information, seeing the picture, and now he's told that all the languages will be brought together before this Son of Man, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I mean, he sees all the way to the end. Jesus, second coming, establishing his kingdom that will be eternal. Now, Jesus came the first time preaching the kingdom. And now citizens are being born into the kingdom of God through the new birth. But there's going to come a time when God will judge the earth again. And everyone in his kingdom will be those who are born again and so forth. More about that in the days ahead. Now, that's just one little glimpse into Daniel's book. We'll talk about Daniel more later on. But it's just fascinating. He saw the abomination of desolation, the rise of the Antichrist. He saw the nations beyond Rome. Out of Rome, there would be these other nations. And he saw images and were told what they meant. Goes right along with what John saw in the book of the Revelation. But he saw this personage at the end, the Antichrist, who would be a world ruler. But not this one. Not the one mentioned in Daniel 7. The false one. Before the real one comes back the second time, Satan will bring his on the scene to try to fool people and deceive people that he's the Messiah. But let's jump over to Ezekiel's prophecy for a moment. Ezekiel 16, which is the longest chapter in the book of Ezekiel. If you really did a thorough word study of what's contained in Ezekiel chapter 16 and just told it like it was, a lot of it wouldn't be appropriate in church. And he's describing what was going on in Israel, the stuff they were involved in, the spiritual adultery, the sexual aberrations, the idolatry. You often see how spiritual worship, human sexuality, how all of that is brought together in pagan-type religions. Because the true worship of God, when God created humanity, involved him creating a male and a female who would have a union that was perfect and holy and pure. God's word says marriage is honorable and the bed's undefiled. It's God's way, and out of that union, children would be birthed, who would birth children, and the world would be filled with the people who adore God, worship God, and are carrying out God's assignment on planet Earth. That got messed up in chapter 3 of Genesis, and Jesus has come to restore us, because I believe as it was in the beginning, so shall it be with the end. God will have him a people with pure hearts who are holy that will be here on planet Earth in a paradise situation that will be worshiping him and eating from the tree of life. That's how the book ends. But before the book ends that way, the enemy will have it's not his last move. That rascal's going to be locked up for a long time, then let back out again. And there's a reason for that. And we're not going to talk about that today. But God has a plan, and he's going to have his way. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 16, I want you to see this primarily for this reason, that even if you're God's chosen people, he can move with severity to get things back where they need to be. Let's join Ezekiel in chapter 16, verse 48. As I live, says, and he's talking to particularly the Jewish people in Jerusalem, but to the whole nation and specifically those leaders. He said, as I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You can read about that in Genesis 19. Let's read on. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Ezekiel gives us insights we're not given in the book of Genesis. Now, you take those insights from Genesis 19, you couple them with these, and you get a full picture of Sodom, the city of Sodom. He says, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. Now, notice he's talking about a city, a people group as a daughter and, you know, as a family, so to speak. He said, she had pride. Fullness of food. In other words, they had plenty to eat in Sodom. You remember when Abraham and Lot, their flocks were growing and growing, and they divided. And it says, Lot cast his eyes toward Sodom because those plains and fields were so fertile. It's a very fertile place. Lots to eat, lots of flocks, lots of food. Fullness of food was one of the reasons that is mentioned that she ended up being judged. Pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. They were so blessed. They had a lot of free time. They entertained themselves. And the book of Genesis tells us about it. The word Sodom is still used today in reference to the practice of homosexuality. Now, we live in a culture where people have adult people have the freedom to live the kind of lives they want to live. That's where the law of our land stands. But we still have God's law that tells us the way we ought to live. You may legally have the freedom to live a certain way, but you need to ask yourself the question, does God's law give me the freedom to live this way? So Sodom is associated with aberrant sexuality. You remember when the angels came in, they looked like men, came into the city because Abraham had interceded and God was going to allow Lot and his family to escape the judgment. And God was willing, because of Abraham's intercession, to refrain from judging Sodom if they could find, what was it, 10? A tithe of people. Not a tithe of the people, but just 10 people. Just 10 people. And judgment would be avoided. Let me insert something here. That's one reason we can have hope in our world, in our nation. If God's heart was willing to allow to hold back judgment because there were 10 righteous people, we have millions of people in the United States of America that have not bowed their knee to Baal, that have not adopted the way of the world, and who love Jesus and who stand on the principles of His Word. So thank God His heart hadn't shifted. He's still not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And Peter shares that scripture with us after the question is asked. He said, there's people that's scoffing. They're mocking God, saying, oh, they say Jesus is coming back. Where is He? Where is He? Where is He coming? And Peter says, God's not slack concerning His promise. He promised His Son would return, and He's coming back. But here's the reason He hasn't come back yet. God is full of mercy, and He wants people to repent. He wants them to come to Him. In other words, He wants people to get saved. He wants them to hear the gospel. He's told us, church, you're to preach the gospel to the nations. Jesus, speaking of the end times in Matthew 24:14, says, and when this gospel is preached to all nations, then the end will come. You see, it's all about people hearing the gospel, hearing about Jesus and what He did on the cross so that they can be saved. But there will come a time when things shift. And what's been a season of mercy and a season of grace and a call for repentance, then judgment will come. And that's just the truth of Scripture. And so here we're told that because of pride, plenty, pleasure, and taking Genesis 19, which I believe this section covers, where it says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That's another thing. You've got plenty, but you're not helping people who need it. And then it says in verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. You can read Genesis 19 and see the abominable practices that were going on in Sodom. It displeased the Lord. The image that I made up there, that's a picture of Lot's wife who turned into a pillar of salt. Lot was told by those messengers, get out, judgment's coming, and don't look back. So Lot and his wife and his daughters are making their way out of Sodom. And the Bible says that Lot's wife, she looked back, and when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt. But what does that really mean? It means she turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because by looking back, it was like turning back. There was something in her that still longed for Sodom. All her family was with her, but she still looked back, and she too was judged. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Lot, living in that environment, in that culture, he became vexed. I see this vexation happening in our country on people. This, the vexations of the enemy that begin to assault and attack people. What is that? That's demonic harassment. You see, Daniel, another thing he saw when he saw into the future, stay with me, when he saw in the future, he saw this Antichrist person, he'll be pompous, he'll be arrogant, he'll speak haughty words, he'll seek to change laws and times. And it also said of him in another place, and he will wear down the saints. In the book of Revelation says he'll be given authority over the saints. In other words, we'll be under the rule of, what do you mean? We'll be gone, won't we? Well, I'll talk about that in a minute. Don't leave on me. But he says that they'll wear down the saints, which means to be mentally bombarded and harassed. You see, I believe the same spirit that was working over the city of Sodom is going to be very prevalent and present during that time because of that. It says Lot was vexed. And it says, notice what it says here, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, God is speaking here. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. That's judgment. For what? Having plenty? Spending a lot of idle time just pursuing pleasure? Not paying attention to those who had need, poor, needy? Being full with pride? And then opening up all the doors of aberrant sexual behaviors and say, do what you want to, there's nothing wrong with it. That was Sodom. And I took them away as I saw fit. But surely, I mean, God's older now, right? He's probably grown wiser and smarter. And he's changed how he feels about those kind of things now. I mean, he got the memo. The theologians have now informed him how he was wrong. And I'm saying that in a lighthearted way, but it's very, very serious. That's part of the introduction. Okay. Let me share some observations with you, and this will take us, we'll go a little bit in these, and then we'll step back into this next week. First thing, my first observation concerning the last days in the USA, and you could basically put any nation you want to in there because there's going to be global impact. The first thing I want to say is we are in the last days and headed toward the last of the last days. Do you know that even in Bible times, that's the last days. It was after the ascension of Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the church in the earth as Christ's representative in the earth to preach the kingdom of God and herald the gospel message, and so that people could be born again. God's family started being populated on the earth through the preaching of the gospel. That began the era we know as the last days. Paul prophesied about last days. Peter prophesied about last days. John got the revelation that is the book of the revelation concerning the last days. A lot, it's mentioned so much. Daniel, several times, Daniel was told in the visions that he got, Daniel, what you're seeing. And Daniel was shown those kingdoms again that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And Daniel saw a lot more, and he was told, this is not for now, Daniel. This is for the end of days. This is for the end times. He was told that. It's not for you. You're going to die, you're going to live, and you're going to die, but this is not for now. He saw that while he was in Babylon. And it's really intriguing to me that John's revelation talks about Mystery Babylon, and we'll see next week about the city of Babylon that is obliterated. And that's really intriguing because we're told that it's the city, the place, the nation, the group of people. And Babylon is a spirit. It is a spirit interwoven with the systems of the world. It really is. Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Babylon is going to fall during the end times. And people will weep because the one they did all the commerce with and that the nations went to for economic and commerce and all of that, kind of the world leader, is no more. Now, I'm not saying that's the USA, but I'm saying there's some things you ought to think through and pray about. And neither should we have the attitude, well, we're the USA. Our nation was founded on principle. Yes, that's true. But God is holy God. We sang this morning. And I read that Ezekiel passage to show us how severe he was coming down on his own chosen people. We are in the last days and headed toward the last of the last. We don't know how far we are from the last of the last days, but we know we're 2,000 years closer than Peter and Paul and John were. Every day the calendar flips, we're one day closer to the things we read about in Matthew 24, the things we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the things we read about in the book of Revelation beginning with chapters 5, 6, and forward. Because there John talks about, we have the seven scrolls that are unrolled, and then the seven trumpets that sound, seven thunders, and then the seven bowls of plagues, which I believe represent God's wrath at the end. All of those series of sevens takes place. And then the second coming in chapter 19, which follows right after the fall of Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 to usher in ultimately new heavens and new earth at the end of the book. And there's a millennial reign in there too. Lots in there. So we're closer to the last of the last days than any generation has ever lived, just logically speaking. But I will say this, there are indicators to show us that things are ramping up, that we may be closer than we realize. The second observation I want to share is globalization is shrinking the world. And technology is changing the world like never before. Globalization is shrinking the world. In other words, the world's getting smaller in this sense. You can get anywhere you want to go much faster than you ever could before. You can contact and communicate with people much more quickly than ever before in human history. You have more access to labor-saving technology than any generation in human history. These are absolutely fascinating times in which we live. And listen, technology can be used for good or evil. So we as believers, we want to use it for good to get the gospel out. But I guarantee you that Satan and his crowd want to use technology and are want to use the increasing globalization to bring about Satan's end time plan. In the nutshell, his end time plan is to create a platform. He will do this through economics, through technology, and through political maneuvering to bring the world to a place. And there's a lot more involved in that concerning different nations. but basically to bring the world to a place where a covenant will be made with Israel. The Bible teaches us that there is going to be a temple that the Antichrist will go in and he will desecrate it. And I'll tell you what the desecration is in a moment. But the end game for the enemy is for him to have a person that's like the devil incarnate. The goal is to have an unholy trinity occupying and ruling on planet Earth. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan's plan is there will be Satan, the beast, the false prophet. The beast is also the Antichrist. In other words, a human personality, personage, indwelled with the powers of hell. His bosom will be filled with abominations, but you won't know it when it's happening because he will be so charming. He will be saying, peace, peace. He will be making covenants and treaties. And at least from my lens of view and my studies, which has changed significantly since since the early 90s, I really started undergoing a change in my beliefs concerning the end times. But the big picture view that I'm trying to present today is the enemy's wanting to create that platform so he can bring this person on stage and he'll be the man. He'll be the man. And it even indicates there'll be a temple. And there'll be sacrifices. That's the reason when you see these news headlines about they found the red heifer. Well, so what? Well, what's behind that is, well, there's going to be a temple. And listen, that's not really something to get excited about. The temple that God approved of, he allowed the Romans to destroy in 70 AD after he, by one offering, had perfected forever those who would be sanctified through the offering of the Lamb of God of Jesus Christ. There is no more offering of the blood of bulls and goats, sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled all of that. All of those that were approved of the Lord, every sacrifice pointed toward Jesus. But when Jesus came, he died. The temple curtain was rent. Access to God was opened up. The sacrifices were to stop. God allowed it for a generation. Yes. God allowed it for a generation so people could transition. That's God's mercy. I mean, after all, they'd been taught a certain thing all their life, and it's hard to make those kind of changes. It requires a lot of sacrifice. Well, my goodness, Daddy was wrong. Granddaddy was wrong. No, they weren't wrong. They were right in their time. It's just the time has changed now. God's reason for all of it's fulfilled. So people needed time to adjust to that, and that was where the apostles were going out and sharing the teaching, how the prophecies were fulfilled, and new apostolic teaching they were receiving from the Lord, and the early church was built and started spreading. But after a generation in 70 A.D., Jesus prophesied when he was asked about the temple. He said, it's going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on the other. Titus led in the Roman, Titus the Roman general led in his soldiers into Jerusalem and ransacked the temple and set things on fire, and the gold melted in the temple of the implements and went down in the cracks between the stones. They ended up turning over every stone in that temple to get the gold, just like Jesus had prophesied. And the temple was no more. So we know it's not God giving direction to build another temple. But it'll be part of the end time plans. And Dr. List, when he was with us a number of years ago, told about one of his Magoo experiences. You know, he says he just stumbles into things that God sets up. How he met the man that had access to show him the blueprints that were all... You remember that when he shared this? He rolled out the blueprints and he says, I'm not really supposed to show this to you, and showed him the blueprint of the temple they've designed. And the reinstitution of the sacrificial system, which is basically, listen, that's really an abominable thing because it's counting the blood of Jesus as an insufficient thing. And I love Israel, but I'm saying we need to see these things for what they are. I mean, don't be giving money to somebody that's raising money to build a new temple. And the Bible tells us this personage, and we'll get more into this next week, but this personage in the middle of this covenant he's made, he's going to say, no more sacrifices. He himself is going to go in that temple and says, and if you look at it like the devil stealing God's design and using it, if you look at it, it's like he comes in and says, that's enough sacrifices now. There are enough sacrifices. All of those pave the way for me. They point to me. I am God is what he will say. And you can read that word for word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Globalization is shrinking the world and technology. And I'm kind of jumping around here, but let me just give you an example of what's happening in this age that we're living, even here in our country and in this world. The enemy's aiming at building a utopia, a false Garden of Eden, if you will. That's his agenda. To be the ruler of the world and to create a paradise for his worshipers and followers to live in. I'll provide everything you need, which is universal income. You won't have to worry about work. Why? Because of the enemy's plans that brought forth abortion. We have a generation of young workers that aren't present on planet Earth. All of those that would have been born since the early 70s when Roe v. Wade was put into law, and thank God we've seen a major shift in the law for that. But that means there's a generation of workers missing, millions of workers that are missing that would be here. Right now, we are told that there are at least 9 million workers. There's a deficit of 9 million workers here in the United States in order to fill the needs out there. The pandemic kind of helped set some of this up because of how it changed our culture. It forced businesses to become more automated, mail order, deliver to the house. It just sped things up, you see. But there's a shortage of workers. That's the reason we go to the restaurant sometimes. You're waiting with a bunch of people in an area, and you look and you see half the tables are empty. What's up? They can't get workers. There's a shortage of those kind of workers. Which means what? The door is now open for the robotization of culture. Robots! Already out there, tens of thousands of them, already on the assembly lines doing what humans do, replacing human workers. But they're continuing to upgrade those. And I'm not saying this is an evil thing or wrong thing. Much good can be done through that, but I'm telling you the enemy's going to use it wrongly for evil purposes. It's part of his plan to create a false utopia. And this robotization will, for instance, just in the USA, 9 million workers short. That means that basically, let's just round it off to 10 million. 10 million robots are needed right now that they won't even replace a human job because there's not workers for those jobs. But it'll continue to grow from there. Because when you're raising a human worker, well, they have to be born first, right? And then you have to change their diapers, and you have to raise them, and you have to feed them, and you have to train them. And you do that for at least 18 years, and then you can put them in the workforce. But you can bring a robot off the assembly line and put it right to work. And it'll work faster, it'll work smarter, and it'll do much more quickly. Now, some things a robot can't do. But computerization is getting closer and closer to equaling human abilities. I think there will come a time when we'll see the hybridization of humans and technology. It's already happening, actually, where humans are equipped with computer technology within their body to enable them to do things. You remember seeing the $6 million man and the bionic woman? I remember as a child growing up watching the Jetsons and how you dreamed, man, wouldn't that be neat? Look at them. They're talking to one another, and they're in different places, and on these, and they're looking at their watch, and then they're flying in the air in their car. That's just so cool. Listen, it's Jetsonville now. But because of the shortage created by abortion and the rise of robotics, and by the way, the young people that are in our culture today, because of genetic sequencing, DNA sequencing, and 3D printing, and the merger of that, and now they're able to begin to do things that will cause people to live longer. We are living in an aging population in our country, so a lot of the workers that are available as young people, they are directed to go into health care to help the aging population, which still leaves all those other kind of jobs out there at a deficit. So you're going to see all this is just creating a culture where everything's done for us. You get a check in the mail, and this great person that will rise on the scene ultimately somewhere. At least the foreshadowings of this are taking place. I mean, it becomes so much more believable and feasible. You can, because it's like flying cars. We have eVTOL now, electric vertical takeoff and landing aircraft. Flying cars. We have highways. Soon we'll have skyways. You'll be mowing your lawn, and there comes somebody by in their Mustang with the propellers. That's the culture that's we're racing toward, the globalization and so forth. But it's building a platform for the world to be ruled by one ruler. And everything you do will be at his bidding. And if you don't have his credentialing, you won't be able to buy and you won't be able to sell. I got to move on. The third thing I want to say is there will be a massive global deception and delusion released upon people to believe a lie. I believe we are already seeing darkened forebodings of this. Can you imagine 30 years ago, if someone had prophesied, thus saith the Lord, you know, by the year 2020, you will see people changing their belief about gender, that it will not be biologically related, that a man can become a woman can become a man, all that kind of stuff. That children will begin to be taught that you can be what you want to be. Folks, we're living in that time. To me, there has been a delusion. Now, this delusion is very specific. The delusion referenced here is very specific. I probably don't have time to read that for you. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where God will send strong delusion that people would believe a lie. And the lie is that they'll believe that this person is God. They'll believe the Antichrist is the Christ. He's the Messiah. But the Messiah has already come. Now, I do need to say this because I did it in the early service and I don't want wires to get crossed between the people in the early service and the second service, okay? I'm about to share something with you, and there's going to be a number of people that you're not going to agree with me, and that's all right. I mean, I'm honest about that. It's not a matter of fellowship. But I'm beginning to have a fear of God about this in my own life and my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of God's word. And I've been here for a number of years, but my conviction about it is increasing. I believe in the rapture, but I cannot find in Scripture some secret appearing of Jesus. It's not there. I can't see it. Now, I can take the Scriptures and show you where it's hidden in there. But when you read what Peter wrote and what John wrote and what Paul wrote, very overtly, they're looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no coming of Jesus, but that's not the second coming. When he came in the stable as a man, that was his first coming. When he ascended to the throne, the Bible says the next time he comes is not the in-between coming, it is the second coming. It is the appearing, it is the day of Christ that initiates the great day of the Lord, the great day of God. I don't believe in a secret appearing of Jesus. Jesus says, when they tell you he is here, he is there, don't go there. Don't believe them. There's going to be many. He said, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I will send forth my angels to gather together my elect. Where the eagles gather together, where the carcass is, that's where the eagles, that's where the vultures gather together. He is saying, when I come back, I'm going to gather my people to myself. Everybody's going to know who I am, and they're going to know that that man that went in the temple and desecrated it and said he was me, he is not me. I am me. And then there's going to be great unleash of God's wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. Noah was on the earth when the first judgment came, and God protected him in an ark. We're in Christ. And so I believe in the literal, visible coming of the Lord. And if you, I grew up, I preached it the other way, that there will be this disappearance of everybody. But Jesus said when he comes back, the whole world's going to see him. They're going to know what's happening. They're going to know he's the Christ. And when they see that and know that, how can they then be fooled by someone who's claiming he's the Christ? But before he comes back, God will permit. He said, it says God will send. That word send in the Greek is the same word employed when the demons asked Jesus, will you permit us to go into the swine? That word permit is the same word used to send. In other words, Paul was saying, God will permit the devil to dupe people. Why? Because the people that have heard the gospel over and over again, they rejected it. God will allow them then to become deceived. And Paul begins that section, says, I beseech you by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, don't be deceived by that. I told you these things when I'm with you. We know there's a restrainer holding that back from happening, but when he who restrains is taken out of the way, some people want to make that the church. That's in the masculine. The church is always referred to in the feminine. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's not bound to the life of believers. He will still be here in the earth. I tend to think that God allows Satan to suppress everything and to keep people from recognizing that this man of sin is the man of sin. They're going to think he's the Messiah. But then when he's removed out of the way, it's going to be made known. And when's that going to happen? When Jesus comes back. But until then, there's going to be this delusion that comes. It says God will permit this delusion to come that they would believe a lie. In other words, they'll be positioned to believe. This is the guy who's God. This is the Messiah. And this is heavy, weighty stuff. And I feel, listen, I hope if you believe in the what is called the pre-trib rapture, I hope you're right. But there's so many references to the saints during the tribulation time. We're not promised. We're promised that God's wrath won't be poured out on us. Why? Because it's already been poured out on Jesus. So if you're in Christ, that wrath's already been dealt with. But those that reject him, it's going to be awful. I believe Jesus is going to come back. We're going to be with him, and all this is going to boom, 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 boom happen. Daniel even speaks of a 45-day period. He says, woe to those, the 1,290, but those who go to 1,335, blessed are they. See, you put all that together, I'm just saying, if I'm wrong, it's not going to hurt you to be ready for that. But if I'm right, you're going to be confused because you've been taught and told for years that you won't have to worry about that. Well, I'll be gone. I don't know what you're going to say to those alders under that fifth seal in the book of Revelation. It's crying out day and night, how long, O Lord, till you avenged our blood? You know, those that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony and gave and cared not for their lives even unto the death. Unto the death. All those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. No, we are not appointed to the wrath of God, but it doesn't mean you that you won't be targeted by the wrath of Satan. You won't be able to buy. You won't be able to sell. If my speculations are accurate, I hope I'm wrong on that one. I really do. But I started out in the other place and ended up here. It's a serious thing, the last of the last days. There will be massive global deception and delusion released upon people to believe a lie. Now, I'm not going to go any further, but I want to go through what's coming just to let you know where we're heading with this. Next week, we'll talk about how there will be a mass movement departing from true historic biblical Christianity. There will be a great increase of extreme persecution of believers. There will be the arising of a false Messiah, the Antichrist. Jesus Christ himself taught this. And when he taught it, he said, all this will happen. Then you'll see the coming of the Son of Man. And we'll talk about the abomination of desolation. And all the scripture, this is a very significant event in the calendar of events around the end times. And when that person goes into the temple of God and claims to be God, that's a extreme abomination in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to see that there will be lying signs and wonders performed by one who's called a false prophet that will direct people to the beast and do signs and wonders to make them believe in the Antichrist. And we're going to talk about prophesied judgment events that are on God's calendar of end time events. We'll look at some of that in the book of the Revelation. We'll talk about the fall of Babylon. And then the second coming is the blessed hope of believers. See, we have full assurance. Number one, for our nation, if God was willing to spare Sodom for 10, we got a lot of praying, folks, and I'm sticking with Dutch on this one in that dream. America shall be saved. I believe the Bible teaches there will be a great end-time harvest. I believe that goes right along with what Peter said, that God's not willing that any should perish. In other words, the reason it's been held back, God's wanting people to be saved. And right before all of this shifts into this time that we're talking about today, I think there's going to be a great end-time harvest of souls. I believe there's going to be a lot of Jewish people that's going to come to the Lord Jesus and recognize him. I think it's going to be a great awakening, but that's not going to keep these other events from happening. But the second coming is the blessed hope of believers. Because that's when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every eye will see him, the scripture says. Those that pierced him will look upon him and they will mourn. There'll be resurrection. There'll be translation of the saints. There'll be the harpazo, the catching up of the saints. That's that gathering together, the elect of God, when the angels sweep us up in our translated bodies to meet with those who were just resurrected right before us. And that'll be the reunion with the Lord, the gathering with the Lord. And there'll be a short period of time when there's going to be some cataclysmic things happen on this earth that are just defy the imagination. Our blessed hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that in the hearts of the early church. Even so, come. Does it make sense when you read the book of Revelation? John never, people want to make the door that opened up in chapter 4, John being caught up. You know, that. I just don't think the Lord would leave something like that hidden. When the second coming is so overtly stated, we are responsible. We are to look forward to that. But at the end of the book, even so, come Lord Jesus. He's just talked about the victorious second coming in Revelation chapter 19 on the white horse with the angel armies to do what? To strike the nation and to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And then we'll see this next week when an angel of heaven gathers all the birds of the heaven, all the vultures together to feed on the flesh of kings and leaders and bond and slave human beings. Yes, it's graphic, but realize this is end time judgment. Hang with me. Pray for me. Work through this. And again, I love you all. And as of right now, I'm still your pastor. So I get to choose what I preach. And I feel God's weightiness to share this message with you. I really do. I feel responsible for the Lord. And I want to tell every person here, He loves you so very much. This may be the first service some of you have been in a long time, or maybe ever. Let me tell you something. God loves you. And when you come to Jesus, God's wrath directed toward you, that's already been taken care of. He's your Father God. He puts His Spirit in you. He will protect you. He will take care of you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. No matter what you're going through now, He will bless you. He will help you. And so I want to ask you to stand. Our worship team is coming. And I'm going to ask our altar workers that are scheduled to be up here today, come on up right now. Just come on up and be ready. And if you have need for prayer, make your way forward right now. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you have a burden, you need someone to pray with you, then you are encouraged to come. And maybe God's just dealing with you. You can't even really discern what's going on. Come up and just say that, and they'll pray with you, and they'll help you. These people will love you. This is a time to receive ministry with God's love and God's Spirit at work. Lord, this has been weighty, this has been heavy, and yet it's in Your Word. Lord, we pray for our nation this morning. God, I pray the Spirit of God would move upon people today. Lord, may parents raise their children in the nurture of admonition of the Lord. May we raise children that are not confused about how You created them. May we, fathers and mothers, raise our sons to be godly men. May we raise our daughters to be godly women. May they never struggle with gender confusion. May they never come under this delusion, this very wrong, confused thinking, this vexation. Lord, we pray that there would be a deliverance from... It just seems almost insane at times how people are thinking and processing things. Denying reality, denying the obvious truth, and believing lies. God, help us to be faithful to Your Word, to minister it with love, but to stand boldly on its truth. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are our soon coming King. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you have need, just make your way right now. Make your way to the front. And in dismissing today, I would encourage all of those who may feel led, would you come and breathe a prayer in this altar for our nation during this time? These are troubling times. These are perilous times. I believe there will be many of you that will come and breathe prayer for our nation, for our leaders. We need a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as never before. We need a return of the fear of God as never before. We need to be equipped to face whatever the enemy may bring against us, not only now, but in the days to come. Father, we thank you that your word says if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, that you will hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and heal our land. So, Lord, we want to stand on that word. We want to kneel on that word right now. Hear our prayers, O God. We repent as a nation of changing laws that's taken the Bible out of our schools, that it stands against prayer in our schools. Lord, forgive parents across the land that will allow other adults to take their children unknown to them and put chemicals in their body to change their gender. Forgive us of this kind of child abuse. Move in the halls of Congress. Move across the executive desk of the land. Lord, that our children would be protected from such nonsense, from such abuse. God, we pray for an old-fashioned, Jesus-exalting, sin-killing, devil-destroying revival to be kindled in this land, even as Charlotte prophesied earlier, God, that there would be the explosions of your power among your people, that we would return to the ancient landmarks, to the altars of old. May our altars be wet with the tears of repentance. May our hearts be rent with concern for the lost. May our minds be open to see the light of the Scripture. Oh God, forgive us for bowing before Baal, as it were. And so many have adopted the lies of the enemy. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of your word. I charge you, church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful witnesses. You have received power from the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I charge you to be that witness in Jesus' name. I charge you, fathers and mothers, to raise your children in the admonition of the Lord, to teach them that God's idea is male and female, that God formed them in their mother's womb and gave them their identity. I charge you to teach your children these things. I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for the leaders of our land. I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have the opportunity to voice your vote as a citizen of this nation, I charge you to exercise that right and to exercise it in a way that God can approve of the choice you make, that you would stand for righteousness, that you would stand for what God's word teaches, and that you would align with God's design for humanity. Oh God, we're told in the Bible, even in Bible days, the spirit of Antichrist was at work. May we be delivered from the work of that spirit of Antichrist in our nation, in our churches, in our homes. Oh God, hear our prayer, I pray. Hear our prayer, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Go forth and be his witness. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being here today. Have a wonderful 4th of July week. Thank God for the freedoms we can enjoy, the freedom to be able to worship like this. Have a great week. God bless you.